grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said before, our text for this morning's message is from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, dear friends in Christ. This psalm, Psalm 24, begins with a wonderful, beautiful, scenic affirmation of God as the Creator. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. What a beautiful image that is of God as the Creator. Because he's the Creator of everything. You and I, we are his creation. When I think of God as Creator, maybe two words that come to mind when we're thinking of God as our Creator. He's both powerful and wise. I mean, to see how powerful God is, think about how many stars are in the sky. I mean, think about it. We're in the universe. When you Google the question, which of course everybody does, the estimate is basically a billion trillion. That's about how many stars they believe are in the universe. That's a one with 21 zeros after it. Okay? And that's pretty much beyond our imagination. We can't fathom a number that big. God is incredibly majestic, and he's powerful. How else could he have created a universe this huge? But to bring it back maybe to a more manageable size, let's think about how wise God is. I don't know how many of you were looking at your hands when I was talking to the kids. But if you think about how intricate our hands are, how wise is God that he is able to give us something that is so useful? I mean, like I said, I can play piano and I can play guitar. I can work on my car. I can make, we can build things with our hands. The intricate things we can do. Something as small as doing micro soldering on a circuit board, people can do with their hands. They can also control a machine that can lift tons of machinery. Amazing. With our hands. I mean, what can we do with our hands? You can pick something up. You can open and shut a door. You can grab onto the railing on a roller coaster. There's all kinds of things. You can hold somebody else's hands to show love. Care. You can wear a ring that symbolizes love. A hand has blood vessels, cartilage, bones, and nerves to make it work. So when you look at your hand, you get a picture of the wisdom of God that was needed to create something so intricately wonderful. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness. And then, of course, come the questions. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Who gets to be in the presence of God? Who gets to be in the presence of this powerful, wise, almighty Creator God? Who can stand before him? Who can enter into his heavenly home? Well, the next verse tells us, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. Okay, now we're in trouble. Because let's face it, who of us has clean hands? Or a pure heart? Who doesn't use words that are false or wrong or hurtful? Not one of us. We're all sinful human beings. And the psalmist here is talking about hands that are doing what is right and true in God's eyes. But our hands can be kept to ourselves when we should be lending a helping hand. Our hands can push someone away who needs a hug or some care. Or our hands can make a fist or slap or point a finger that can hurt when we're way too angry. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't have clean hands. As for our hearts, well, they're surely not pure. Our hearts deal with the desires and the motivations in our lives. Every so often, you know, if you're walking the dog, especially around Christmas time, you see these boxes that are out next to the garbage cans. And every once in a while, maybe you see that box for an 80-inch TV and your mouth starts to drool a little bit. You see it, your heart becomes just a little bit jealous. I don't know about you, but I don't need a TV that large. The one we've got is fine. It's a good size. It's not a big, it's not huge, but it's not too small. But we get jealous. Maybe you watch a television commercial or see an ad online or something, and the same thing happens. You get envy, jealousy, a desire for something that you don't need arises in your hearts. Maybe you've got a deep secret that you don't, that's in your heart, that one that you never want anybody else to find out. But, you know, God can see it. Or maybe your heart holds a grudge and it won't let it go. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, our hearts, they're not always pure. As for our words, it's not just profanity or telling a lie. It's when we use words that hurt or intentionally to hurt. You know, a relationship is harmed when words like these come out in the midst of a fight. Get away. I don't love you anymore. The words can do damage to a person's soul, to their hearts. So clean hands, pure hearts, good words, not a chance. We are not those people. I mean, who then can enter into this Creator God's holy place? Well, if it depends on clean hands, pure hearts, and words that aren't deceitful, not a single one of us. Not anyone. So, we're in trouble. We're in real trouble. Here's where we need to go to the last four verses of this psalm. Because when you get to the end of the psalm, everything kind of turns around. You hear the words, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." Now, that could refer to the lifting up of gates, lifting gates, you know, the physical act of lifting gates up. But normally in the Bible, lifting up has more to do with lifting up your spirits, lifting up in hope, lifting up in joy, lifting up in anticipation. Lift up your heads, O gates, that the King of glory may come in. All of the hope, the joy, the anticipation is that the Lord of glory will come in. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Again, lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You see, I don't know if you noticed there, hope and joy kind of erupt when the King of glory is going to enter into his heavenly throne. It's that glorious place of God's almighty presence when the King of glory comes in. But of course, then you have to ask the question, right? When did the King of glory leave? Well, we all know the answer to that question, right? When did he leave? On Christmas. The Lord of glory came to earth as that baby, from heaven above to earth comes Jesus. He left heaven's glory to become one of us. That word in the Old Testament and the gospel lesson, Emmanuel, God with us. And then, of course, when Jesus grows up and he's about 30 years old, he's baptized in the River Jordan. The heavens open up and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And then towards the end of his ministry, when he's transfigured on the mountain, that same thing happens. The Father's well pleased with his beloved Son. He's well pleased because Jesus is the one who has clean hands, a pure heart, wonderful words. With his hands, Jesus comes and he heals. his heart, he welcomes all of those who've been pushed out to the side, to the periphery, who've been left outside or maybe been damaged. With his words, he calls to himself those who have done what is wrong with their hands, their hearts, and their words. He calls us to seek after God through him. But then, of course, pretty soon, Jesus, hanging on the cross in the darkness, has swirling around him whatever our unclean hands have done, whatever impure desires, thoughts, and motivations have come out of our hearts, and whatever hurtful words have spewed out of our mouths. Everything that would ever keep us from entering into God's almighty presence is there, placed on Jesus. And God shuts his heavenly gates on him as Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We call it Good Friday, because on that cross, Jesus gives us forgiveness along with his righteousness and his salvation. And then on Easter morning, those doors open up again, don't they? A stone's rolled away. Jesus is alive. 40 days later, the heavens open up again, and Jesus is ascending into heaven. The disciples are looking up as Jesus rises from their sight. So what's happening here? Jesus is entering into his holy place. Lift up your heads. And the disciples are looking up with hope and joy and anticipation. The Lord of glory is entering into his heavenly home once again. And why? Jesus enters into the gates of heaven to give you and me righteousness and salvation, so that we too can enter into those gates, enter into his holy gates on that last day. So now we can go back and look at verses 5 and 6 of this psalm. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. When we seek after Jesus and trust in what he has done for us and hold on to him in faith, his righteousness, blessing, and salvation come to us. God's gracious, glorious gift is that his heavenly home is now open to us because of Jesus. So now we can come back to that verse that we began with. Who can enter God's presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Clean hands, pure hearts, good works. Jesus works that in us as well. Hands that give a hug to someone who is grieving, or hold the hand of somebody who's hurting. Hearts that are filled with compassion and kindness. Words that build up or give a compliment or simply say, "I love you." God, he's an awesome creator with wisdom and power, and the only way we're ever going to stand in his holy presence is through Jesus becoming one of us. He entered back into that holy place to give us salvation and righteousness and more. He also gives us clean hands, pure hearts, and good works in his name. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all